The topic for today's presentation is push some more. Push some more. I understand that the word push is an acronym which means pray until something happens. So push some more. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the privilege of being here today. We have come to hear from you, to be blessed by you, to be affirmed by you, to communicate with you. I pray that you'll open your ears to our prayers and that you'll answer in ways that will satisfy all our needs according to your riches in glory. I pray for your blessing upon the presentation and reception of your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Cana, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. The commitment of the apostles to a life of continual prayer was one of the keys to the success of the early church. There's never been a church like the early church, the one that was established by Jesus and which was continued by the disciples. There was no church like that in terms of fervency, in terms of commitment to God, in terms of results achieved. And I'm submitting this morning that that happened because the apostles were committed to a life of continual prayer. The church was powerful because the members were prayerful. There was no reservation about working for God because there was no reservation about talking to God. The church kept growing because the members kept praying. New members stayed because older members prayed. And Jesus was near because prayer was there. How did this state of affairs come about? Simply because the apostles allowed no duty, however sacred, to interfere with their duty to pray. The Bible tells us that there was a problem in church administration. Some people complained of preferential treatment, and the church was on the verge of being split. And the apostles make a decision. Rather than us involving ourselves directly in this, we are going to delegate this matter to others. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Verse 4. and to the ministry of the word. That was their resolve. That was their resolution. No matter what problems they're experiencing in our church, we are going to focus on praying and the proclamation of the word. Let me give you the background to this statement. You'll appreciate it better. At the time when the apostles took this decision, evangelism was at its peak. They didn't need to come to church. And by the way, there were house churches, not congregations like we have now. You didn't have to come to church and a personal ministries director had to rally the troops to go out and do evangelism. Not at all. Evangelism was the primary mission of the church. That was a driving force. So evangelism was at its peak. Each member was personally involved in the business of fulfilling the church's mission. Church statisticians had difficulty in finding a numeral that would accurately describe the most ruining church growth. So in Acts, is this chapter 1? There were 120 assembled in the upper room. And by the time we come to Acts chapter 2, at least 3,000 men were baptized in one sermon. And then further on, 4,000. And then the apostles started to change the language. They said, the disciples multiplied. Look at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, couldn't find a word. They never had a word like, they never had any word bigger than 1,000 back then. No number. The disciples multiplied. And then they went on to say, and the churches multiplied. So they stopped counting bodies and they started to count groupings, churches. It was phenomenal in the early church. In that atmosphere of apparent success, the devil chose to remind the church's leader that he was still a force to contend with. The charge of partiality and preferential treatment was leveled against the leadership. Factional squabbling broke out, and a split in the membership was impending. Of course, verse 1 gives us an idea of the composition of the early church. There were Grecians. These are non-Jews, non-ethnic Jews. And there were the Hebrews. These are the Jews, the ethnic Jews. And of course, before that, Jews and Gentiles had no interaction. But somehow through the power of Christ, they were brought together into one body of fellowship and love. But the devil decided that should not last for long. So they started to squabble over scarce benefits and spoils. The distribution of foodstuff and clothing, cash and kind, is not going properly. You know, we still have that problem in church today. You do your best and you try to provide. Let me be very nice. You try to provide services to enrich the lives of people. And no matter what you do, you can never do enough. Some people, they are never satisfied. And that is what the book of Proverbs says. So you cannot hold me responsible for that. The barren womb, the grave, and some other things. Never satisfied. And people fall into that category as well. So there was a real problem. The church was about to fall apart. That was a real test to the capability of the 12. What was their response? They convened a business meeting. The apostles explained that they would not be diverted from their prime mission. They would not be serving tables. They would not do deacon's work, Brother Vance. And I want you to observe in this passage that the word deacon is not used. Although we call them the seven deacons. The word deacon is not used here. They are servants. Diakonos, diakonai. They are deacons. Where they are servants. The word deacon is not used here at all. So the apostle said, we are not going to do the work that others should do. This, we are called to something nobler. And even though this is church work, this is not our prime business. We will not be diverted from that. So they assigned the church the responsibility of finding qualified individuals to take care of the problem, which we're going to fix it ourselves. Choose you among yourselves, seven men, who are qualified to deal with that matter. And then they announce their mission statement. You fix the problem, but this is our mission statement. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. Are you with me? We'll give ourselves continually. I checked the meaning of the word continually. I think I checked this in some Greek dictionary. And it actually means devote oneself. It means continue to keep close company with. So they are saying, we are going to keep close company with prayer and with the ministry of the word, that is preaching, teaching, proclamation. So let other people take care of church administration, call church business, organize visitations, whatever it is, pay the bills. We are going to keep company with prayer. We are going to keep company with the proclamation of the word. That was what they did. And we are going to see the results a little later. Let me make a punch here. The Christian leader and the Christian in general must be a person of prayer. I thought you would say amen. Our warfare is spiritual. And we cannot fight a spiritual war with carnal tools. Prayer is what we must use. Ellen White tells us that prayer is the answer to every problem in life. So often we do not pray because from our outlook, the situation seems hopeless. But nothing is impossible with God, says the servant of the Lord. She says that no mind is so dull that it cannot be made brilliant. No relationship is so strained that reconciliation is not possible. She said it, but she said the answer to those problems is what? Prayer. So the Christian must be a person of prayer. When confronted with problems in leadership, the Christian leader, the Christian, in the quest for solutions, should apply neology and not just psychology. You know, that's what happens. When we face a problem in church, we call in the shrink. You know, psychology and theology and arguments and all of that. Problems should drive us to our knees and not to Dr. Irons. Are you with me? Neology, we must pray. Each time we pray, we make contact with our source of origin. Each time we pray, we touch God. That is why prayer is so important. And when we pray, we acknowledge our sense of dependence on God. And you know, that makes a world of difference. Lord, I cannot do it without you. The grace thriller said, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. You know that song, don't you? Yes. So the Christian must be a person of prayer. Whether you're Ella Murray, Pastor King, Ella Reed, or your Sister Hansen. Or you're even, I'm trying to find a little boy, or my friend Brittany or Brandon. Must be a person of prayer. The other thing, this passage is making it clear that the commitment to prayer must be voluntary. People should not have to force us to pray. Our prayer habit should not be shaped by legislation or by religious tradition. Right? So, some people, they only find quality time to pray when we have an all-night prayer meeting. Now, personally, for Lorenzo King, I don't necessarily believe in all-night prayer meeting. I will go with you and I will pray and pray and pray. But I don't think that, and I will pray continue. But I don't think we need to pray for one night straight to tell God one thing. If we're accustomed to pray daily, are you with me? We need these special seasons, you know. I'm telling you that. We need that. So every now and then we need to come for an entire night to organize and put in more. But that should not be all. Our prayer habit should not be shaped by legislation. Something coming from union or from conference or from church or by religious tradition. Daniel's prayer life was unaffected by the law that was passed, because legislation was not his motivation for praying. Daniel prayed because he wanted to communicate with his loving Heavenly Father. He prayed because he desired salvation for himself and for others. His devotion to prayer was voluntary, and so should be ours. Amen? When we have that, for the young people, your parents would have to wake you up out of bed to say prayers in the morning. You would know that you must do that for yourself. Nobody has to force you to come to family worship, because it is voluntary. And when you come to church, you wouldn't have to depend on somebody to pray for you, because you know that church is a place of prayer. And you would spend some time praying for yourself and for others. Am I right? And there's a third thing. There's a third thing from this passage. The Christian who spends much time speaking to God will deem it a joy to speak to others about God. If we spend time talking to God, we'll believe it is a joyful experience to talk to others about God. Do you believe that? So our community need leaders. Our church, our community needs believers who will take God from the pages of the Bible and proclaim him on the buses and on the byways. And I'm not saying any of you must go out there now and be a bus preacher. I traveled on the bus for about 3 weeks earlier this year from Spanish Town to Kingston. And frankly speaking, the bus preachers are very annoying. They are very annoying, because they start out with a nice message and so on. And by the time they reach 6 Mile, they hear something about a contribution, a support for the ministry. Are you with me? One came to me a few weeks ago, how he was preaching on the bus and he had some money. And he gave a lady the purse to hold. And the lady just walked off the bus with it. And he came to me in my office. And I am supposed to compensate. I am to make up for the lack. So I look him straight in the eyes and I said, I do not believe you. And even if you are speaking the truth, you have come the wrong day. Are you with me? But I'm saying our church, our community needs Christians. We'll take God from the pages of the Bible. God is not just to be confined in the Bible. We must take God into the real world. Our community needs Christians who will take God from the four walls of the church and put him on display in the community square. And this cannot be achieved when we are not on speaking terms with God. And when people are not on speaking terms with God, they do not pray. There can be no effective ministry of the word if the prayer life is ineffective. On the other hand, continual prayer is a source of continual power. So I resonate with the apostles. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We are going to pray until something happened. That's what they did. They pushed. And they pushed some more and something happened. Now you want to know what happened? Let's look at it. Verse 5, the saint pleased the whole multitude and they chose those seven persons to work. So they freed up the apostles. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And one of the deacons gained notoriety in a positive sense. Stephen was singled out for his work. So they pushed and something happened. There was a definite expansion and development of the Christian proclamation. Phenomenal growth in church membership resulted. And the religious elite of Judaism, a significant portion, embraced Christianity. The Bible says many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Why did it happen? Because they prayed. Lives were changed. People were transformed. Demons were defeated. Sicknesses were driven away. All of that because the disciples pushed. They prayed. What happened back then in the early church can happen today in your church, in our church. It can happen right here at the Andrews Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church. It can happen because this happened in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the Kingston of the first century. The Jerusalem church was a metropolitan church, just like ours, with a similar membership, business people and professionals and all of that. But they prayed and something happened. History can repeat itself. But remember that history does not operate independently of people. People make events. And events make history. If we have a praying people, we will have a godly history. What do you say? Right here at Andrews, we can have an expansion in the proclamation of the word. More of you, ordinary people sitting there, can be filled with the Spirit of God. And you start to proclaim the word. You don't have to be running from that end of the building to this one like you are crazy. But in a rational way, in a reasonable way, you can engage people. And you can present the gospel to them in such a manner that they feared like Phoenix. They trembled. And they say you are persuasive. But it's my stubbornness that is holding me back. Right here at Andrews. That is possible. We can have an expansion in the proclamation of the gospel. Right here, we can have unprecedented growth in church membership. We can baptize 1,000 or 3,000 in one day. It can happen here. If all of us pray and get up and do our part. Right here at Andrews, many people of other denominations can leave those congregations and become members of the Andrews Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Bible says many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The pastors, they were members of other denominations. But the people of God prayed and they proclaimed. And those religious leaders embraced the Christian faith. It can happen here at Andrews. Do you believe that? What is the formula? Prayer. When leaders and members are prepared to lead by and through prayer, and not just by power, this will be achieved. Some of us will lead by power. Power, we love power. And church is a place where power is so abused. In a church setting, some people exercise power. I'm not saying necessarily here at Andrews. They could never exercise any power anywhere else. Nowhere else but in church. And so they get the power and it is abused. The Bible tells us that Jesus used his power. How does it go? St. John chapter 1 verse 12. But unto many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not power for oppression, but power to connect people to God. So when we start to lead by prayer, the miracle will happen. When the entire membership of the church is engaged in the ministry of the word, we will see that happen. Ellen White says, when self is laid aside and when self is laid aside and room is made in the heart for the working of the Holy Spirit, there's no limit to the usefulness of one who is surrendered to God. Brothers and sisters, like the disciples, let us make this our mission statement. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's no problem that prayer cannot solve. So pray. And when you do not get an answer to your prayer, pray some more. And when you do not get an answer to that prayer, pray some more still. Push some more. Pray until something happens. God bless you.